So we're going to just move on here. Now, what I want to share with you is a little different. You guys know me. Don't typically do the typical sort of, the Christmas, Easter messages, because things jump out at me at the scriptures, and I just feel like they're important things to share. Now, if you're like me and you've been watching TV at all during this last week, there is an overabundance of shows about the historical Jesus. Jesus, who was he really? Myths of the Bible exposed or explored in some cases. And it just gets so nauseating seeing all this stuff, because it's all coming at it from the wrong perspective. It's funny because you watch these programs and they've got all of these experts lined up. And these are brilliant people. No, make no mistake about it. Most of them have piled higher and deeper after their names, PhD. And so they're the experts because they understand all of these things, right? And so they're going to sit up there and they're going to tell us on their vast knowledge and all the stuff hanging on their walls and their little badge that says PhD, really what happened. But you know what's interesting? That if they use the Bible at all, which is the ultimate source on the subject, if they were looking at anything else in this world, they would look at all of the historical resources and documents that would either support or deny that particular historical account. Did you ever notice that doesn't happen when it's the Bible? Everybody's opinion of the Bible is understood and is accepted. But the Bible itself, no, no. Or if they use it at all, they'll pull this little part out of this here and then try to explain to you about what's going on there without telling you the verses that came before it and after it, which just proved that they were basically full of what was piled higher and deeper. Right? And that is so frustrating to me. The world throughout its history has tried to snuff out, the truth of God by all sorts of means. And it has created its own system of belief which basically rejects this. We call this religion, by the way. Man's attempts to reach God, and he paints all of it, different colors that whatever he sees fit to him. And, well, if you do this, this is how you get to God. And if you sing these songs, this is how you do it. And if you read these words, what a bunch of nonsense. If you study the life of Jesus, you learn very quickly that it was none of those things. It was simply that he came and that he loved me enough to offer what he had to me personally, knowing what a wretch I was. You see, that's the thing that made him different than any other religious leader that has ever walked this earth or ever will walk this earth. And so you watch these programs and it's nothing new. You got to destroy this. Well, it's pain not having two arms. Everybody, yeah, and some of the folks were trying to figure out how I was going to do this and stay balanced in the pulpit because I use my arm so much. They were thinking I was going to start falling off to one side. This, folks, is the authority. And it doesn't matter what people's opinions of this is. It really doesn't. It just doesn't. Well, that's just the Bible, and it's just a collection of old fables. Yeah, and? Funny how it's proven itself to be true time and time again. Do you realize that no other book in the history of the world has had as many attempts to snuff it out as this one book right here? Is this one right here? Why do you think the attempts are made to do that? Why are there not attempts made to rid the world of any of the other writings? Because there is some pretty rotten stuff out there, right? About how one empire had treated another and what they did to the women and children when they came in here. And everybody receives that because it's historical. But this one particular account, they don't want to do anything about. And yet they want to speak as though they're experts on it and never even attempt to do it. You see, the one thing that you'll find if you come to this book is it's not going to allow you to wiggle out of anything. The only way you're going to come up with a different interpretation or opinion, for that matter, of what it says is to start changing it, taking something out of context and pulling from over here and putting this verse with that verse and coming up with this conclusion saying, see there, the Word of God says this. You know, it's kind of like the things you guys have heard, and Judas went and hanged himself. Scripture? Absolutely. Go and do likewise. Scripture? Absolutely. Big problem with that. Big problem with that, okay? Both taken out of Scripture, but you see, when you pull two parts of Scripture and you put them together, you can make it say anything you want. You can't do that. They wouldn't do that with any other literature in the history of the world except the Bible. For some reason, everybody thinks that it's okay. And of course, this is the one book because it represents the one God, and it represents the God who brought us what we call Resurrection Sunday, celebrated as Easter. He's brought us this book, and this is the one book that is not allowed in our schools and our campuses across. You can take the Quran in there. That's not a problem. You can take the Quran. You can take any of a multitude of other religious writings in there. But you can't take the Bible. Really? Think about that for a second. Why is that? And you can meet for this group and you can meet for that group, but you can't meet as Christians and pray because, after all, it's separation of church and state. And it just goes on and on. But this is nothing new. This is what happened in the days of the nation of Israel, way back in the time of Isaiah, 600 years before Jesus ever even entered the picture. They were writing about this same stuff. You see, the people of God had gotten to the place where they thought, you know what? These Babylonians and these other people, you know, they kind of got it together, man. Their religion is pretty cool. I mean, you know, it's not as stringent. It's not as legalistic. It's not as exclusive. And so, you know, it's kind of cool. I mean, that you could just basically do whatever you feel like doing it and call it religion, you know, and just say that everything's okay because it's all in the name of God. This is what always happens. I've shared this with some of you before. When Marie and I lived in Belize, we had a lot of Rastafarian guys, Rastaman, we called them. And these guys, I don't know if you're familiar with the religion or not, but of course they had their Messiah figures, Selassie. But they would get into all of this stuff. And so I happened to be in Punta Gorda, PG, we called it, right on the coast there. I had driven in from the bush. And I was in the town, and this Rasta guy comes up, and, you know, it's Belize. So, you know, this Caribbean kind of thing, and so I kind of stand out, right? I'm sort of a different color than everybody else. I pulled into this thing, and this guy comes up, and he goes, "Hey, man, you want to buy drugs?" And he goes on, and he gives this big old list, and I'm looking at this guy, and I said, "Dude, I said, you know I'm a missionary here, right?" And he goes, "Yeah, man." And he goes, "What does that make? This is how you worship God." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "You know what? If I ever choose a religion, it's going to be Rastafarianism. That's a great religion. You can basically do anything you want, all the sex you want, all the people you want, all the drugs, all the alcohol, because it's in the name of God." I said, "Dude, your religion is tops in my book. I mean, that's the one you want right there." But that's what religion does. You see, that's the point. And so the people of God had looked at the peoples around them, and they said, "You know what? These folks got it kind of cool. They don't all have to go to church every Sunday, man. Nobody expects them to read and pray. They just go and they worship their gods and then they go on about their business and nobody worries about it. They don't talk about sin and they don't talk about death and they don't talk about hell and judgment or all these other things. This is a great thing." And so they started to embrace all of the systems that surrounded them, failing to understand that that system also had its own system of different gods, different views of God. All of these different deities and stuff. And so the people started to actually turn away from the true God towards these things. And Isaiah, the prophet, God would tell Isaiah to respond to this mentality within the people of Israel. And this is the challenge. Now, there's many chapters on this. We're just going to pick a few small verses here because there is a point to my deal coming here, and you'll understand this. But what I wanted you to see is I love it when God is challenged. A lot of people don't like that. They're afraid. "Oh, don't talk about my God that way. Please, don't worry about God. Okay, he's really going to be okay because he's God." Yeah, that says it all. He's not really worried about it. But we always feel like we have to defend him. No, you don't. You just stand on the truth and don't worry about anything. So God would send the prophet Isaiah to speak to the people and challenge them because they had started saying, "Oh, well, it was this God that did this, or this God did this, and this is why we have, you know, riches now that we didn't have when we just served Jehovah of Israel." See? So this is what's going on. So this is God's challenge back to them. And I love the way God responds to this because he just puts it out plain and simple. There's no condemnation. There's no criticalness. There's simply, okay, if we're going to bring this up and talk about other gods, then let's put it all out there on the table and let's really find out who is God. He's not afraid to be trialed. So here's what he says through the prophet Isaiah to the people. Listen, "Present your case, says the Lord. Now that, all capitals there, many of you already know this. That's the Hebrew YHWH. We get Yahweh from it. It was changed to Yahweh or Jehovah, but that's what's being said here. That's the personal name of God. That's his. That's who he is, what he is. He is Lord. I am is what it literally translates as. So he says, present your case, says Yahweh. In other words, Yahweh in a contrast to all of the gods that the people had started to embrace. You know, they all ran around with their little plastic Jesus on their dashboard kind of thing. You get it, right? So present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. You want to worship your gods? God says, bring them on. Let's hear what they have to say. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or evil. In other words, do something. Do good or evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Now he goes on and on and on in this. But the challenge here is the same as it is in our day. You see, the gods of the peoples or the nations that the people of God had embraced, had it been in our times, would reject the whole concept of one God and a God who took on flesh, gave his life in sacrifice to set anybody that would come to that free, and then would raise again from the dead. And man has created his own gods, and our day as well. Now you say, well, we aren't pagans. Yes, we stinking are. Yes, we are. I'm not supposed to say stinking. Maria will get mad. Remember that abuse thing I said? Keep an eye now. If she hears that, I'll be abused. Oh, crud. She's in the nursery. She's listening to all this. I just realized that. Dang. Okay, now let's just keep that between us. All right. But this whole idea of that, well, we're not like these people. Yes, we are. We worship everything if we're honest with ourselves. And it's a tough thing to do, to be honest. We'll worship everything on planet Earth except for what is really required to worship our God, because other things are so much more important for us. That's just the way it is. Now, it may not look like a little mini statue that we carry around on our dashboards or wear on our necks or whatever the case may be. It just may be some recreation that we just will set everything else aside to be involved in. It could be vehicles, it could be homes, it could be career, it could be children, it could be anything. It could be one of a zillion different things. See? And the problem with this is that it had crept even into the household of God. And it's the same thing that happens today. You've got many in the church today, and I mean church, you know, worldwide, but in particular in America, that are starting to question this thing. This is what happens when science tells us that things are a billion years old, and the scripture says, no, they're not, they're about 10,000. And you try to figure out how you can make the two fit. Because after all, science has proven. Science hasn't proven squat, and it knows it. But they pass it off as if it was a reality. And so the people in the church say, well, we know that it's proof that there's this and there's this, so somehow we got to mesh this thing together. No, you don't. God said he created the earth and everything that exists in 6 days. Deal with it. You're going to find out it's the truth anyway. Might as well deal with it now. That's just the way that it is. And all the rocks that they tell us are billions of years old can really be tested just one other way and shown to be about 10,000 years old. They'll never tell you that because they don't want you to know that. But it's interesting. So even within the church, like the people of God, we've embraced all of these things. And God says, okay, all right, I'm not afraid of those things. If they're so important and if they're so knowledgeable, bring them forward. Let's hear what they have to say. Present your case. I'm going to give you an opportunity. The floor is yours. The God you worship, let it speak. Let it share with us so that we can all hear and understand and be dazzled by what it says about the past. And of course, it attempts to do that, but it can only recognize parts of the past, because it isn't ultimately a God, is it? Only God can actually tell us about the past, because he was the one that was there, you see? And then he says, well, okay, and if they can do that, then let's hear about the future. Let them tell us about the future. Tell us what's going to happen. You see, the whole concept of prophecy in the scripture, of course, ultimately is proclaiming the truth. That's what the word means. If that truth concerns the future, then we call that forthtelling or foretelling the future, a prophetical perspective. And so God will say, here's how I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens. And then when it does happen, you'll know. And I'm going to help guys tell you it, record it, so that you can look back at it and say, dang, they were right. You see, think of time as linear. You see, it's like picture a piece of duct tape up here and all these lines from creation and up here and, you know, through the years. And there's an X. You are here. And we can look at all of the past and stuff and sort of understand little glimpses of it. But we can't see the whole thing because not all of it was recorded for us. And we can only see up to the point where we are. But God says, I'm going to show you that I'm God because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen beyond where you are. See, that's how you're going to know. So when it happens, you're going to go, wow, he is who he said. That's the promise that God made. That's the significance of prophecy, of God's proclamation of the truth. It wasn't about the guys telling us what was going to happen. It had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with the God who gave them that knowledge and that understanding. Isaiah wasn't a prophet because he could see the future. He was a prophet because God showed him the future. And he therefore recorded it. And the Bible is full of these kinds of things. But the scripture repeatedly would tell us, I'm doing this now so that when it happens, you will know that I am God. See? So he's saying, let your other gods say that. Let's see what they have to say. Well, of course, we know the answer to this. They all just fell apart. First of all, they don't even exist. Later on, he'll start talking about, oh, so you're going to serve these gods. And let me see, where do these gods come from? Oh, wait, you found a piece of wood, didn't you? I mean, it's really kind of, God's kind of got a bit of an attitude here. It's kind of cool, actually. He's going, oh, wait a minute. Oh, that can't, I know where that came from. That came from a piece of wood, didn't it? And didn't you, like, take the hammer and chisel and shape that thing? Oh. And didn't you have to, like, drill holes in the feet and punch nails into it to keep it from falling over? I mean, this is really what God is saying here. This is what you want to worship. The creation of your own hands. And God says, you know what? If you want to worship those things, you're going to become like them. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't talk, and they don't move. You want to worship those things? That's exactly what you'll turn out to be like. So this idea of God revealing himself as being God is supported by the fact that everywhere we look, he has done exactly what he said he was going to do. We can test it. If you don't know this, there are over 300 direct prophecies talking about what Christ would be when he came to this earth. Over 300. The mathematical probability of this it can't be discovered. It's beyond comprehension. The accuracy of these things. The stuff that Isaiah himself, 600 years before he was here, the things that he would say when Jesus came, he would fulfill these things to the T. 600 years later. And it was over and over. And that's just about Jesus. I mean, not just because he is everything, but I'm just saying there's other things, the nation itself and so on and so forth. So what the heck does all this have to do with Easter? Well, you see, we've created our own gods. We're watching our own TVs as everybody gives their opinions of what this is all supposed to be. And all of them are just like those idols that Isaiah would later describe, or God would describe through the prophet Isaiah. They're so sure that they have it understood. And it all sounds really good when they're in the, you know, in the pride of life. But as soon as they get to the end of life and they're about ready to cross from this existence into the next, all of a sudden eternity takes on a whole new meaning. There were no atheists, as it is said, in the foxhole. There's a reason for that. When you're this close to crossing from this life into the next, all of a sudden your belief system isn't all that significant. Because reality is about to smack you upside the head. And you're going to have to start reconsidering. It's easy to say in a classroom, on the web, on the TV, in magazines, and published all the books and stuff like that. But when you're standing on the precipice of eternity, all of a sudden things have changed. Make no mistake about it. So the reason that this is significant is because God would show not only his people Israel, but the world as a whole, any that would chance or choose, I should say, to trust his word to explain what he was going to do. And he would do this through these things, of all the things that we call feasts. Now, I know many of you have been with us for a long time and you're already aware of all of these things. But we're going to break this down and take a look at this so I can show you how accurate not only what God did leading up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but what God is doing since the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what the resurrection of Jesus Christ will mean on into eternity. We're going to see that here this morning briefly. All right, it's obviously a huge subject, so we're going to try to break this down. At the juncture here, we're in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Okay? What has happened at this point? God has called his people out of bondage in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And he's brought them out of the wilderness and taken them over to this place called Mount Sinai. They went in 70 people at the end of Genesis. 400 years later, from the end of Genesis to the first chapter of Exodus, is 400 years. And now Moses comes on the scene and he leads a couple of million people out into the wilderness by God's demands. And how God established that and set those people free was to show not only the Israelites, but the Egyptian, that the gods of Egypt were not gods at all. We call them plagues, but remember, they weren't plagues, they were judgments. All the 10 plagues represented a god that the Egyptians worshipped. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped the flies. They worshipped the dirt. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped death. They worshipped, actually the keeper of death. They worshipped all of these things. And one by one, God would show not only the Egyptians, but the Israelites that God isn't a god. Let him present his case. And he couldn't do it. So much so that the leaders in Pharaoh's court finally came to Pharaoh. Remember the story. Moses is God. Is God. And ultimately, of course, Pharaoh would set them free. And they would go. And they would go towards the mountain. And when they got to Mount Sinai, they would receive the law. They would learn what it means to be God's people after being called up on the mountain to meet with him. They wouldn't go. Only Moses would ultimately go. But they had been called up. And God would give them his law. And then he would explain to them how they were to now come to him to worship him, because he would be their God. And that's what Leviticus is all about. So on this particular aspect of this, God is speaking through Moses to the people of Israel and telling them that there are these things that we call feasts that are established and we just blow off lightly. But those things, God would tell the people of Israel, you're to observe these every year, generation after generation. The reason? Because it would be a constant reminder to them that their God was God. And this is what he says here. He's telling Moses here, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, there's Lord all capitals again, so we remember that it means Yahweh. So speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, that is gatherings, or assembling of all the people together, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are, what? My feasts. Now I like the sound of a feast. In case you don't know by looking at me, I love to eat. Feasts are huge to me. Always have been. Love them. We're going to have one today after everything happens here this morning. That will conclude with our potluck. So I love this idea of feasts. But do you know what the word really means? It's the Hebrew word mo'adim. That's how they would say that. And literally it means appointed or fixed times. In other words, a time that is set by God. They're his. So notice, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my appointed and fixed times. Wow. That changes everything, doesn't it? In other words, I have set these dates. And he explains them all in chapter 23. We're going to take a brief look at them because they point right to what we're celebrating today. But he said, these days are going to be set. They're going to be fixed. And you shall observe them generation after generation. Not until this or if this. No, this is what you are to do. These fixed times will tell you what I am going to do. Then you will know that I, and I alone, am the Lord. There are no gods beside me. There were no gods before me, and there will be no gods after me. Isn't that encouraging? You see, he was just saying, the world keeps creating its own gods, but there isn't really. I'm the only one that's real. And the interesting thing is, he's a God of love. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. What do you think the resurrection was for? If he wanted to be harsh and judge us like God, the God of other religions, he would have punished us. He would have brought plague and pestilence upon us. That's what these kind of gods do. If they don't want to believe in me, kill them. Sound familiar? That is not the God of the Bible. Now, there were times when he had them do that in the Old Testament because they were slaughtering their children, sacrificing their children. Everybody forgets to mention that little tag. When they say, well, God had Israel kill men, women, and children. Yes, he did. And the reason he did was because those countries had started to sacrifice their children in fires, for God's sake. And God said, no, I will not allow this. If this has to stop. And everybody thinks it's so terrible that those children die. But do you understand that what God was saving those children from? Those children have been in his presence ever since the day he did that. How bad was it, that thing that God did? You see, we always look from a human perspective. Oh, what a terrible thing. Well, if you have a relationship with God, it's not a terrible thing. Death is nothing more than crossing from this life into the next. Resurrection day again. You see, there's nothing to be feared. Those children were blessed that they didn't were raised up in a life where their parents worshiped these kind of gods that demanded their sacrifice. Or that they would give up an arm or give up a leg. Oh yeah, it's historical truth. Study it for yourself. That God said, no, you got to get rid of that stuff. It's like a cancer. Cut it out of there. That's why God did it. That's different than just because they don't want to believe in me like other religions have. And of course, nobody has a problem with that. Right? We're seeing all this stuff happen in the world. Christians being slaughtered. You saw another 140 were killed again in Kenya here just recently this week. Nobody says a thing. Unbelievable. But it's okay because they ain't killing Christians. They're setting them free. Right? It's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. That's what it's all about. Now, it's tragic from a human perspective, but it's a great victory for the believers. These people's lives were forfeit because of their faith, but only their lives in this life, not in eternity. Can you imagine the Easter service that 140 and all those Christian girls that were killed down there and wherever else it was because they were Christians by ISIS? Can you imagine their Easter service here this morning? Talk about a sunrise service. Holy smokes. Yeah, we always have the wrong perspective of things. It's unbelievable. We're always looking at the here and now and how bad things are. And God said, stop looking around. Look up. Look what I have waiting for you. Right? So this idea of feasts, you see, these fixed appointed times are going to tell us. Should have told Israel. Should tell us and anyone else that comes to this, any of these other pagan religions, exactly what God was going to do. So I want to take a brief journey just to look at the three. Real quick, like, understand this. In this chapter, God would define, there are three that would come in months that we would refer to as spring. They would begin this month, our April, actually March to April, but the Hebrew month of Nisan, okay? And it would begin with three feasts or three fixed times set within the spring months. The first, Passover, the day immediately following it, unleavened bread, and then the third one on the following Sabbath, or the immediate Sabbath after that day, which they called first fruits. Okay? And then from that day, they were to count 50 days and celebrate the next fixed time of God, 50 Penta, which became known as Pentecost. So those are the four feasts. Three of them are really in the spring, March to April, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Then 50 days later, so you're actually in summer, their month Sivan, our May to June, you're at this other fixed point of time, which is called Pentecost. All right? So briefly, here's what these things look like. First fruits. Whoops, let me get here. Passover. Now, gosh, there's so much here. This is what I struggled with this week, this whole week. I was trying, like, how am I going to do this and line all of this out? Ah, there's so much here. Do you remember the story in the gospel? For those of you that were there, it was just prior to the chapter that Denny read for us. But a week before that, which began what we call Passion Week, the 7 days leading up to the cross, there's interesting things that are happening. Jesus comes over and he looks at the city, and he looks at the city across the Kidron Valley, and he looks at it, and then he weeps over the city. He weeps over it, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those that are sent to you. How many times would I have gathered you in like a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not?" In other words, you wouldn't listen to me. "I've showed you everything. I've done everything." And now he said, "Your house is left to you desolate." See, they didn't recognize the day. We read that Jesus would go down through the valley, the Kidron. He would enter into the city. This is the day we call Palm Sunday, which we would have celebrated last week. And they laid palm branches on him, claiming him to be Messiah. "Oh, Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest." We all know the familiar words, right? Do you know what was happening there? Some of them were telling the truth. That same group of people, 4 days later, would be shouting, "Crucify him." That's the same crowd, same people. But he would go through all of that. He would enter into the city, and he would go to the temple. Do you remember this? I know many of you that have heard me talk on this before. This is so significant, but we miss it. And he would go up to the temple, and Mark is the one that tells us that he went to the temple, and he looked around, and then he left because it was late, and he went back out across the Kidron up to a place called Bethany. What we fail to understand is what was taking place there. That day was the 10th of Nisan, 4 days before the Passover. Do you know what happened on the 10th of Nisan? In Exodus, while they were still in Egypt, God said, on the 10th day of the first month, Nisan, their first month of the religious month, you were to go and you were to select the lamb. You go and you pick out a lamb for your family. It has to have no spot, no blemish. It can be nothing. It has to be perfect. You go and select one for your family. That was on the 10th of Nisan. And then from 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, God said, you make sure that there is nothing wrong with that lamb. And then on the 14th, Passover, you slay the lamb and sprinkle its blood over the doors of your home. This became known as, of course, Passover. Now remember in the days of Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, John the Baptist was down by the river baptizing people. And he looked up and he saw someone coming across from the other way, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was immediately taking them right back to Passover, the Lamb that would be sacrificed so that God would pass over the sin of the people under the blood of that Lamb. That was what was happening. But on this day in Jerusalem, Jesus walked into the temple on the very day the people should have selected the lamb, and there was no one there. He presented himself in the temple as the Lamb of God. This is why it's so significant. But Mark said he looked around, and there was nobody there, and he left the city. And then for the next 3 days, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he would be constantly ridiculed by the religious. They would put him under the microscope and try to find any flaw in him, but they couldn't find any flaw in him. And then as they went up and they celebrated the Passover lamb, that's the night that Jesus went to the garden and was arrested. And the next day, on Passover, the 14th, he was hung on the cross and he cried out, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And his last words were, "It is finished." Redemption had been completed. The lamb seen in Egypt, the representative of that, had now been slain for all people, not just Israelites. That was the Passover. The 15th, Jesus, before that evening, he was put into the ground and buried. The very next day after Passover was called Unleavened Bread, and for 7 days they would celebrate that. On the first day of the week following the Passover, Jesus would raise again on first fruits. Passover can fall on any day of the week. Does anybody know when Passover was this last week? Started Friday night. because remember, you got to remember, it's Hebrew. It's a Hebrew. So their days run from sunset to sunset. Okay? That's how their days run. So it would have begun sunset Friday night and went until sunset last night. That was the Passover, the 14th of Nisan on their calendar. Different on ours. What was that, the 3rd? I think it was the 3rd. Anyway. So that's what's going on. So that's what just happened. Now, we're a little off because they had adjustments to make for this, but Passover can fall on any day of the week. On the days that Jesus was here on the earth, that day fell on Thursday, not Friday. Sorry, it wasn't Good Friday. It was Good Thursday. It doesn't work out. It just can't. You can try to fit it all you want. It doesn't work. I'll show you why here in just a minute. But Passover can fall on any day of the week. The thing about first fruits, because Jesus was resurrected on first fruits, okay, 3 days afterwards, by the calendar on their day, first fruits is always the day after the first Sabbath that follows Passover. Okay, let me explain that. And the days that Jesus was here, as we said, Passover would have happened on Thursday. The first Sabbath would have been that following Saturday, which meant first fruits was that Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. That's where it comes from. So because of this structure, whether it falls on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Passover can fall on any of those days, but first fruits is going to come always, without fail, on the immediate following Sunday. Always. Isn't that cool? So today is literally the first fruits. Yeah, from a Hebrew perspective. Then why is that significant? We just said, God said, these are my days. That's why it's significant. Okay. Anyway, I'm going to run through this. Since the Sabbath is always the seventh day of the week or Saturday, first fruits always falls on the first day of the week or Sunday. Always. Without fail. So now your friends that say, well, we meet on Saturday because it's the law. Well, you should try to figure this out because God said no. He said, I'm going to do something unique on Sunday, the first day of the week, and that is why we do on Sundays. Now, can you worship any day? Of course you can. We can worship Thursday night. We worship on Monday nights watching football. Just kidding. You can worship any night. It's just Sunday is the day of the resurrection. You can't get around that. You cannot change it. First fruits doesn't ever fall on a Friday, Saturday, Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday, or Monday. Never. It always is on a Sunday. Always. Paul would say, and Christ is our first fruits. He was the first one raised from the dead. That guaranteed the rest of us. Okay? It's marked, it marked the date of the Exodus and began the 49-day journey to Sinai. Now, this is going to make sense in just a minute. I'm going to hurry through this because I've been yakking way too much, running myself out of time. Later, first fruits was an offering of the holy harvest. When they went in, it changed from this religious thing to being associated with the harvest. Right? And what first fruits guaranteed, which is why it was called first fruits, is that the crop, the first crop of barley, guaranteed that God would bless them with the latter crop of the wheat. Now, if you don't know what's going on, think Israel, barley, you and I as Gentiles, wheat, and it will start to make sense. Okay? It was an offering of thanksgiving. But there was that 49-day countdown. Remember, God said, from this day in Leviticus, he would tell them, you count 49 days. How long did the journey when they left Egypt, how long did it last until they got over to Mount Sinai? 47. Then on that 49th day, God told Moses, tell them to get ready because I'm going to hook up with them tomorrow. They're going to come up the mountain. I'm going to come down. We're going to meet. Sound familiar? Yeah. So on the next day, the 50th day, Pentecost. So counting down those days until that 50th day at Sinai. Come on, click. From first fruit, there were to count 7 weeks or 49 days leading to Sinai. This would always also be on a Sunday. Why? It's 7 weeks later. Okay? So Pentecost and first fruits always, always fall on a Sunday. Always. When you read Acts chapter 2, which we just did here recently, and Peter proclaiming and the Holy Spirit comes down upon the people on the day of Pentecost, guess what day it was? It was Sunday. Isn't that awesome? We don't really stop to think about the significance of what's going here. Because, my goodness, it kind of sounds like there's a pattern here. Yeah, you think. Let your God state the case and show what they've done in the past. Go ahead. Bring them forward. Let them testify. We'll give them the floor. But of course, they can't. But I am God, and I've showed you from back there what I'm going to do up here. We're talking about stuff that's almost 4,000 years old. And we're still seeing it happen today. You don't think it's significant? How come it's still on our calendars? Did you ever wonder about that? I mean, because it's a Jewish holiday. Well, okay. What about everybody else's holidays? Why is it on all the calendars? Passover, there's first fruits, and then there's trumpets, there's Rosh Hashanah, you got it, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All of them are on. What the heck is up with that? God said, these are my fixed days. You're putting them on the calendar. I love that. He's not going to let us forget. Everybody just blows right on past them. You know? Oh, we're not going to miss any of those three-day holidays, though, are we? But these we don't pay so much attention to. I just find that amazing. So it's always on a Sunday. Now, not according to our calendar. You got to understand that. Remember, we're talking Jewish calendar. 12 months of 30 days per month is what all this is based on. Changed in 701 BC. But up to that point, this is how it was. 360-day years. Every third year, they would add another month to keep the cycle right. It's called Tammuz. And they would add that 13th month. And we, of course, we've done basically the same thing with our whole leap year thing. So the sunset of that Sunday, the 49th day, would begin Pentecost, the 50th day following first fruits. Pentecost during the Exodus period. Well, Pentecost, according to the Jews, when they got to the mountain, is the celebration of God's provision of his law. God would call them on the 50th day to come up the mountain to meet him as he came down, and he would give him his law. This is what it means to be my people. And to show you that you can't be my people without my help. That's what the law did. The law taught us, according to Paul, that we can't keep it. That was its point. You ever run into somebody who said, well, I have a really good relationship with the Lord because I keep all 10 commandments. Well, you just failed, bro, because you just broke thou shalt not lie. Okay? It can't happen. The whole purpose of the law was to show us that we could not meet its demands. Something else was necessary. That something else was that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Absolutely. That's why it was so significant. So they celebrated this great day and they understood this. God had provided deliverance during the days of the Omer. He had marched them out and said, follow me. He led them in the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke. Remember that? All the way across until they got to Sinai. Now they would reject him. They would end up spending 40 years out there. But up to Mount Sinai, they did pretty good. They're like you and I. We can do really good, you know, with our New Year's resolutions for about 40 minutes. And then it's out. That's kind of the thing. They just, you know, they're just like you and I. It's not a big deal. So God's law would bring revelation to his people Israel and what it means to be devoted to him. And his people were called up to him on the mountain. Now, if this is starting to sound familiar, I hope it does, because it should. During the Old Testament period, it was a celebration that recognized God's provision. Now, notice the latter harvest, wheat. Okay? Now, here's something really cool. It was the only offering made back to God where yeast was used. Now, if you understand anything about Jews, the yeast is about sin. This is the only one that could have that sin. In other words, it could have leaven. And there were two loaves, the barley and the wheat, wrapped together and waved before God, speaking of the idea of later of the Jew and the Gentile being accepted to God for those that recognize what Pentecost really means. It was the only one that would allow that, completely different than all of the others. So how does all this fit to what we're talking about today? Well, I don't want to go through this whole thing, but you get the idea. The day of the week, this is how it would have worked on that, what we call Passion Week. On that Wednesday, now remember, beginning at sunset, that would have been the 14th of Nisan. That, of course, the holy day was the Passover. That was in the Old Testament when the lamb was sacrificed and the celebration of the cedar, the meal, was celebrated. Well, what about this? This was the Last Supper, Gethsemane. Jesus was arrested. The next day, on Thursday, before sunset, because remember that Wednesday night, they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, then you can see what's going on. It's still the 14th because it's not, you know, the morning of the of that sunset. So Jesus is on trial and he goes to Golgotha, where the cross is at. What happens there? He's crucified on Passover. I almost said Pentecost. On Passover, the lamb was slain. Why? Because God said, these are my fixed times. This will happen as I say they will happen. Hence all the doubt and confusion trying to come. Well, Jesus didn't really come to earth on these dates. He came on these dates. Well, he wasn't born in winter as if it really stinking as if it matters. Okay, please. Does it really matter whether he was born in December or not? No. Doesn't bother me a bit. Jesus was crucified. He gives up his spirit and he's buried. On the fifth day, which of course was Thursday at sunset, which moving, that's for what basically they called their Friday. Unleavened bread was the celebration. Remember I said that? And this was a high Sabbath. In other words, it was a Sabbath that immediately followed the Passover. And Jesus is in the tomb Friday at sunset. You can see, you get the whole idea. Then you get down here to our first fruits, the seventh day of the week, because remember, their Saturday is the last day. Sunday is the first. 17th of Nisan, it's first fruits. You can see there, Jesus is resurrected. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Because God said, these are my times. And this is what's going to happen. 50 days later, after his resurrection, a bunch of them would see Jesus and he would say, you know what, hang out in Jerusalem until I give you a gift. How long did that take? 50 days. Imagine that. 50 days later, the Lord would come down with his spirit and call his people up and they would become his spirit. Wow, that sounds just like what happened in the Old Testament. Exactly. It's Pentecost. Something new had taken place. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. Well, 3 days and three nights with a big argument. Well, it wasn't really in three. Well, not if you put it on Friday. No, you can't make it work out three nights. But Jesus very clearly said in Matthew, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the tomb 3 days, three nights. Was he kidding? Was he confused? No. He was in the ground 3 days, three nights. First day, right there, before sunset, he's crucified. Second day, he's in the tomb. Third day, he's still in the tomb. While they're celebrating, the Son of God, the creator of all that exists, is in the tomb. Well, what about the nights? Well, there's the night there, after sunset. He's buried, remember, because they wanted to get him in the ground before the sunset for the high Sabbath of the unleavened bread. So they had to get him in there. So he was in that night. So they had to get him in before sunset. He was also in for the second night during the high Sabbath. While they were all partying during the Sabbath, the one that the Sabbath was about was resting in the tomb. Okay? Actually, he wasn't resting in the tomb. He was speaking to those in Sheol. And there's your third. So you have 3 days, three nights, just like Jesus said. Imagine that. So it isn't Good Friday anymore, folks. It's Good Thursday. Okay? And I mean, it's not that big a deal. I get it. It's no big deal. And, you know, people pray. Just, we don't condemn for these kinds of things. But this is the reality. It did happen this way. Okay. So Pentecost now in the New Testament period. And here's where we want to get. We've already talked about Passover and Pentecost. We know what happened on Passover, right? And then we know what happened on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends and the church is born. We call it the church age. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. We're studying the early history of that in the study of the book of Acts. Right? What happened those first years? But the book of Acts is still being written. You and I are living the last part of it that hasn't been recorded on earth, at least, because we still live in the church age. We're still living on that Pentecost. That's the day we're still during that period of time. Now, the next thing here, this next Pentecost, this is my own conviction, okay? Now, it's recorded, so I can go back and say, I did not say, this is it. This is what I believe. I believe that as the church was born on Passover, which makes it a Sunday, I believe the church will be removed on the same on a Sunday at another Passover because the Spirit will go out with us. Rick's personal conviction. He can happen anytime. It's not a problem. This is just the way I see it. We've been on this Pentecost the whole time from my perspective and my personal study. That's what I think is happening. Okay? And I think when the Holy Spirit does, then the days of Pentecost will stop, okay? And all of those spring feasts that have been fulfilled to the day we just saw them, first fruits, or Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, and Pentecost, okay? Now, the Lord's fixed times, because there were spring feasts. There were also, or appointed times, there were also fall. Those are Rosh Hashanah, what we call the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? There was also Yom Kippur, which we know as the Day of Atonement. And then, of course, those are going to represent this period. They are going to fulfill that final week of Daniel's prophecy about the future. God says, when this happens, when you see these things happening, Daniel's 70th week, you're going to know that I'm God. Do the people of Israel today know that he is God? No, they don't. Some do, but not very many. But when this happens, they'll know, just as God said they would. There's going to be great revival in there. At the end of that is the last one to be fulfilled, is this one called Tabernacles, where the people would celebrate the staying out in tents and stuff and worshiping, being out there with God in God's presence. And that's Tabernacles will, of course, be the second coming of Christ, his return. Now, if God said, these are my fixed times, and the three Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, plus Pentecost were fulfilled to the day, why would we doubt these? Are they not fixed days as well? Yes, they are. Well, I don't believe in the rapture, and I don't believe in this. You really don't care what you believe. It makes no difference. Doesn't change a dang thing. Well, you can't support that by Scripture. The heck I can't. Sure you can. You can't support any other view from Scripture. Unless you do what I said. Pull from here and pull from here. Well, look what this says here. Look what this says here. And it's like, really? Seriously, man? You didn't do that when you were supporting your other arguments. You all wanted to keep in context. Now all of a sudden we're going to pull from all over the place and say this doesn't really mean what it means here. Please. Yeah. There's a point at which the Lord will pull out his church because it's all about Israel. He's going to go back and deal with Israel. It's going to happen during that 70th week. So deal with it. Just doesn't matter. Just doesn't. There's no support for any other view. Period. End of story. Okay? So that's what's happening. But that's all cool because it leads to the Lord's coming back. So what is Resurrection Sunday about? Well, he is risen. He's risen indeed. But what I love about it, he's coming again. Amen? I would say thank you and stuff, but I can't move my arm to bow. But I just love this. God said, I'm going to tell Moses to tell these people so that in 2015, those guys in Mesquite can look at this and go, wow, he is God. Yeah, he is. And I'm not even going to let that dorky Rick get in the way. I'm going to teach it, and they're going to know. Nobody's walking out of that building questioning whether the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible or not. So you've heard the truth. Now, the issue becomes then on this day, what are you going to do about it? Just celebrate it as another holiday and say, whew, got church, I can check that one off for 2015. Now I don't have to go back to stinking church until 2016, right? Oh, no, we got Christmas coming between. I got to go on Christmas too, right? You see, all of this is about, it's about new life. That's what Denny taught us, shared with us out here this morning. This new life that the world thinks that they can put their things and keep this dead body. They're afraid of a dead body. And they keep them in the dark and they put this guard representing the world empire. And it's going to guard it. It's not going to let anything happen. And all of this darkness. And then all of a sudden, the two ladies in contrast to the guards. And there's this great light. And all of a sudden, there's a restoration of life that's available to all who believe. That's what today is about. Don't leave today with just a really cool service and having a great time with people and looking forward to having a fellowship and food, and all those things are wonderful. Like them, very top of my list. Okay, important things. But don't walk away out just going, Lord, that new life, the life that the resurrection promised, that's the life that I want. It's not only the life I want, it's the life that I need. Because I look around me in every direction and there is hope no place else. And you're not going to find it, so stop looking. It doesn't exist. It ain't in your career. It ain't in your retirement or in your kids or in anything else on this planet. It's not. You want the quality of life, that joy that the Scripture describes, which is incomprehensible. You're only going to find it when you understand the promise of new life that God brings in us. In this life, Jesus would teach us, you will have persecution. Don't think for one second it's going to be easy. Ask the people in Kenya. He never promised this life would be easy, unlike what people on TV tell us. He never made that promise. What he did promise was to go through that in this life with us and usher us into his kingdom in the new. Lastly, we'll finish with this. What a great week. I know that most of you know, was able to be with Barbara and Don and the family at the hospital in town. And I've said so many times, many of you guys know this because we've done this lots and lots of times. As a pastor, it is amazing when you're in ministering to somebody who's about to cross that line, but has this hope in the resurrection. It is so different than dealing with those who have no hope and the uncertainty. Because yes, there's sorrow. Yes, there's grieving. There's all of these things. But as we stood there, and I literally was sitting in the chair next to Don. I had been there earlier that day and had spent about 2 hours talking with him. We had a great talk. This guy, I know most of you know Don. This guy was hilarious. I mean, he was a funny, funny dude. And he said, he couldn't see in the middle. He could only see the outside. But he could always spot me because I covered both sides. I'm not sure whether that's a good thing or bad. But anyway. So we had a really good talk. I had come home about an hour and a half later, got a call. Look, he had a cardiac arrest. It doesn't look good. I said, I'm on my way. So I jumped back in the car, drove back in. Got there about an hour after I was there. I was sitting next to him. He was basically gone. But the peace, not only on Dawn's face, but on Barb and the rest. And we were just sitting there. And I sat next to him and had my hand through the rail on the bed and was kind of rubbing his arm and stuff and just watched the monitor. It just went, 40, 44, 42, 43, 41. And then he just went. And it was like, it was sad. And Barbara and the daughter, she said, oh my God, is he gone? And I said, yeah, he's gone. And of course, so we were just like trying to settle down. Everybody settled down. And just in a few moments, it's like Barbara says, she goes, I'm so glad he's where he always wanted to be. But dang it, I want him back. You know how many times I've heard that? Yeah. But you know what? If you could ask Don, dude, come on back, Don would say, are you kidding me? No. No way. But anyway, so I got up, walked over to the foot of the bed. They came in, shut the monitors off. And I was standing at the barber, and she just looked at me because she had yelled at me about coming back. She didn't want me coming back. She said, when your mother tells you to do something, you should do it. I said, I just felt like I needed to be here. Of course, now she hugged me. She said, I'm so glad you came. And that's why I came. But anyway, so we hugged her, and she said, she goes, I feel strange. And I said, yeah. And I said, and think about this big hug that I'm getting. I could hug in those days. I didn't have this. The hug that I'm giving you, imagine the embrace that he's receiving at this moment. And imagine that just in a few days, imagine the fellowship of all of our loved ones from Calvary Chapel Mesquite. And there's a few up there, quite a few. Imagine the fellowship that they're having this morning. And imagine the message that they got to hear at sunrise and the message that they got to hear during this time. You see, you want to know what Resurrection Sunday, what Easter was all about? There you go. That's it in a nutshell. Christians don't die. We just change addresses. Amen? Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.